Is lapel mic attached to upper tie? I think I can accomplish that. One thing I don't like about these is that it ruins the tie. Maybe I can accomplish it. Mr. Graham said to put it right up there on the top, and we'll see if that stays. Well, greetings and good morning to all of you once again. Wasn't that beautiful? The choir, the chorale sounded fantastic, and I know all of you enjoyed it, and it's very thrilling to hear that. And as I've said before, it adds a special dimension to the services. And while I'm on the particular subject of those who are serving, as the chorale members have, and so many others, I think it would be fitting at this point to first of all mention it's been a wonderful opportunity for me to be your song leader, at least some of the time, and I know speaking for all of the other ministers as well, to be able to speak to you during the Feast of Tabernacles and now the last great day. But I think it is good and would be good for us to give special recognition to those who have served so hard here at the feast and before the feast. And certainly that would be including Mr. Jerry Ost. You know, they came here kind of at the last minute just a few months ago to the Detroit area, and I know he has done a fantastic job, as all of you would agree, in coordinating this feast. I know he's had a lot of help, and he couldn't do it by himself, but it still takes a coordinator to coordinate, as all of you realize, and as far as I'm concerned, everything has run so well and so smoothly here at the feast. We haven't had any hitches whatsoever. And also to thank Mr. Porter and the wonderful job that he did with the chorale, all of the department heads. I could go on and mention a lot of the names. I know Mr. Graham has done an excellent job here in the auditorium and so many others. Let's just really give them a round of applause if you appreciate what they've done. It's obvious you do appreciate their work and effort, and it makes the feast so much more enjoyable for the rest of us who are able to enjoy the work and to really appreciate the work that many others have done. I know that involves, of course, many of us and perhaps most of us in different ways serving at the feast, and that's another blessing of being here, certainly. Well, as I think Mr. Ross mentioned yesterday was our 19th anniversary, our wedding anniversary, my wife and myself. We have completed one 19-year time cycle. All of you old-timers know what a 19-year time cycle is. We haven't perhaps spoken of that too much in recent years, and we hope to have many more years, wonderful years together, however many God gives us before Christ returns. But one thing that I will be very happy about in the future, which of course is something else that the millennium and the last great day picture as far as what's going to happen or what will not have to be the case in the future. And that is this. I have before me some keys, including car keys, house keys. I don't know what all of these are, really, but they're keys. And a very interesting thing happened last night. My wife and I were planning on a special dinner, an anniversary dinner last night, and we were going to go, we did go up to the summit, and we were looking forward to seeing the beautiful sights as far as Detroit was concerned at night, and see all the lights and the beauty that was there. And we were really looking forward to that and anticipating it a great deal. And we got ready, everything was taken care of, and we drove over here, no problems getting in, and I didn't get lost, managed to find the parking lot all right, and got into the lot, and all of this, and we went across the street to the Detroit Plaza, and I began kind of just feeling for my keys, and they weren't there. I picked out my motel key, I had it, but my car keys on this ring were not there, and of course, panic set in very quickly at that point. And I began to say, Penny, do you have my keys? Where are my keys? What did I do with my keys? Have you ever gone through that kind of experience? And then a sinking feeling began to hit me. in the pit of my stomach, and I'm sure the blood drained from my face, and I thought, well, ghastly, I've lost my keys, or else I have locked my keys in the car. And sure enough, I said, well, I got to go back there and see. Sure enough, I went back to the parking garage and looked through the closed windows, the doors, all four of them that were locked, very precisely, very carefully, very meticulously. And there, right in the ignition, were the keys, all right. Now, in recent years, now years ago, it wasn't too hard to get into a car. But in recent years, the automakers have done a better job, so you can't get into the car quite as easily. I think the thieves can get in, all right. It's just that if you leave your keys, in the car, you can't get in there that easily. And I've got a four-door and the post there, and the lock is further up on the door, and I knew I couldn't get in there with a coat hanger. And so we thought, well, we'll just have to get back to the motel. Thankfully, my wife has another set of keys, and I've always told her, shows how much my wife listens to me, I've always told her, now, Penny, be sure to take your keys with you wherever we go, because, you know, I'm sure it won't happen because this has never happened to me before, but just in case, take your keys with you, please. And so she says, oh, yeah, honey, but a lot of times she doesn't. She leaves them in the house or, in this case, in the motel room. And there they were. Now, I will have to say this did affect our anniversary dinner a little bit because, you know, I was thinking about that and how do we get home and will the keys be there and all of this. But we did. We took a cab back and everything was fine. Got the keys and drove on back last night. But one thing I will be very thankful of in the future, when God's kingdom is here on the earth, we can toss those keys as far as we can, and we can leave the doors open, car doors, house doors, whatever kind of doors you're talking about, and it'll be a wonderful thing because everyone will be honest, and there will be no problems as far as security is concerned, and that will be a wonderful thing to look forward to. And it was a lesson to us and perhaps helped us to look forward to the future in that way a little bit more. And obviously it wasn't a disastrous thing at all, but nevertheless, some of these things help us to remember that the kingdom of God isn't here yet, that's for sure, and we can look forward to it. But we did have to hearken back to the time, my wife and myself, when we were first married 19 years ago in 1961 at the Feast of Tabernacles in Big Sandy, Texas. And we had the blessing and privilege of having Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong perform the ceremony. And we always remember that with many, many fond memories, and certainly did last night. And I do remember one thing that he said, Mr. Armstrong, when he performed the ceremony. And he was rather rushed doing it. It was exactly the same day that we have this year, the day before the last great day. And he had a meeting with some people right afterwards, so he came in kind of at the last minute, performed the ceremony, and then he had to rush out pretty quickly right after that. But one thing he did say as he congratulated us afterwards, he said, now, Guy, remember this, the knot is tied now, and you can't get out of it. Not that I wanted to, but that always sticks in my mind very much. And that is true. When we're married in God's church, we're married for life. And certainly we should look upon it that way and be very thankful that we have that kind of knowledge and understanding. And I hope that all of you who are married, however long you are married, be it 1 year, 2 years, 5, 10, 15, 20, 50, whatever, that you can look upon your husband and wife now, as I do with my wife, and say that I love her much more now and much more fully and deeply than what I did 19 years ago. And I hope that all of us can say that about our sweet wives and our dear husbands, and that we really mean it and look upon each other in that way. Now, this is not going to be a sermon on marriage. Mr. Williams already gave an excellent sermon on that. But I thought I'd reminisce with you just a little bit, because this feast is special to us in many ways. All feasts, obviously, are special, and they do get better every year. But since it is a 19-year cycle for us, it is very special to us at this particular time. Mr. Herbert Armstrong is going to be preaching on the subject of the last great day and the meaning of that a little later on this afternoon, so I'm not going to be talking specifically on that subject. He said in the live hookup that we had on the first holy day that he would be covering that, so that gave me the cue to stay away from the specific meaning and to talk about something else. But time does go so very quickly, doesn't it? Many of us have been in God's church for a number of years already, and in some ways, it appears like yesterday, doesn't it, that you joined the church, yet, or God put you in it, it'd be a better way of putting it, yet, from another point of view, at least looking at it from my perspective, it's like I've always been in the church. Now, I haven't always been in the church, but, you know, it's kind of hard for me to remember sometimes what it was like not being in the church. Now, Mr. Ross said that I was one of the oldest ministers here, and you know, I thought maybe I should come up with a cane or crutches or whatever. But I guess that I am, at least as far as years of service is concerned. But I don't really think of myself perhaps as old as I am, but maybe other people do. Now, my wife, Penny, has the blessing of looking younger than what she really is. Nobody would think she's really 55 years of age, but she does look a little bit younger than that. And I remember back in 1962 it was when we were first in New York City serving there. We'd first been in Chicago and then we went to New York City. That was from the frying pan into the fire, but that's another story. Anyway, we were both young at the time and I was a ministerial assistant and my wife was visiting with me every day. And we called upon a new prospective member. I still remember his name. And never had seen him before. He had never seen us before. And so I knocked on the door, and I said hello, introduced myself. My wife, Penny, was just right at my side. And he said, oh, hello. He says, well, I see that you brought your daughter with you. And that really made her day, but it didn't make my day. That man never came into the church. I never let him. He did. He became a member, in spite of what he said. But we do all grow older, don't we? As much as we hate to think about that, we are getting older physically, all of us. And one of the great fears of mankind is exactly that, is the fear of growing older and what that means. Because we look around us with elderly people, perhaps our parents or relatives and friends and so on, and we see that they have problems. They have physical problems. Now, some few don't in the same way. Look at Mr. Herbert Armstrong and the fantastic example that he sets and the drive and the enthusiasm and the vigor that he has being 88 years of age. We know that God gives him special strength and vigor and vitality and ability. Nevertheless, he has to push himself and drive himself, and he sets a wonderful example for all of us. But most people never reach that age. What is the average lifespan for a man? 72 or 4 or something like that, I forget. Most people don't even reach that age, let alone are in good health to be able to accomplish something at that particular time. And all of us are growing older. And this society, in many, many ways, is geared to what? To the young people. And the older people are kind of shoved off in a corner. You got to retire at 65 or whatever. And, you know, go to your retirement home. Just stay out of our way. The youth, we want to forge ahead, you know, and accomplish something. We've got a lot of drive and vigor and so on. But you older people, you just kind of stay out of our ways. And even the television commercials give us that impression, at least many of them. If you notice that, many times in the TV commercials, older people are pictured as toothless because, you know, here's your dentures or your denture cream or something that'll really stick those teeth up there so they won't fall out, hairless, and all sorts of things, you know, to try to keep what hair you have or maybe even in some of these commercials in the newspapers and so on. Well, here's a fantastic new thing to grow hair, which thankfully I don't need yet, but some of you do. toothless, hairless, and sexless. You might say that's how the older generation is kind of pictured a lot of times. And then, of course, in the commercials, they play upon some of the needs of some of the older people. And they're pictured sometimes as being what? Constipated, having hemorrhoids, having corns, arthritis, rheumatism, lumbago, and postnasal drip. And there's always the magic formula, whatever it is, to help you in these particular circumstances. Now, people fight the aging process, or at least we try to, don't we? If you're bald, you might want to try a toupee or a wig, and one that isn't gray. And I'm getting pretty gray, but thankfully I'm blonde, so you don't see it so much, except when you really eyeball me very close. So please stay away, you know, I look better far off. So we fight the aging process in so many different ways. Some people, you know, some women, they have the mud packs, you know, that they put on to stretch out the wrinkles so that at least for a brief period of time, your skin looks real stretched and no wrinkles. But gradually, you know, they come back in again and you need something else. Facelifts, perhaps lifts for other parts of the body. All of this is designed to fight the aging process. And then again, we have these commercials, and if you do this and that, or have this program or whatever, then you're going to be like this great Charles Atlas Muscle Man or Raquel Welch. I saw a commercial on TV when we were here right here at the feast, and she's advertising Victani Gyms. And then she says, you know, you can have too much of the good life, which is true. You know, you can eat too much, you can drink too much, and so on, and you've got to get in shape. And then here she is in her bathing suit, and she's, you know, doing a little bit of lifts and all of this. And the implication is what? If you do this, if you join Victani, you're going to look like Raquel Welch. All of you ladies, now, I did join Victani, and thankfully I don't look like Raquel Welch, but not as a result of her ads. But that's the implication, isn't it? You talk about lying through advertising, that is a gigantic one right there. Because most of us are not going to look that way, even if we, you know, were at Victani for 85 years. Some of you have kids who are teenagers, and I have recently faced something that I haven't faced before, and that is this, that our son Carl, who is almost 17 now, years of age, he's taller than I am, and he's better than I am at certain things. And that's a little bit of a bitter pill to swallow. He's better at basketball. And he, of course, when he was growing, still is for that matter, he wanted to measure with me. You know, Dad, how tall am I now? And when he got taller than Dad, that was a great moment in his life. That was a great moment in my life, too, and I got taller than my dad, who's 5'11". And so when I was 6 feet, well, then it was, you know, it's kind of a happy thought. Well, I'm bigger than Dad, and I can do something then in a way that Dad can't do. And so it goes, and I guess I must decrease, and he must increase in that sense of the word. But, you know, all of us go through that. And really, from the time that we are born, the aging process sets in. We don't realize it. We don't know it. We don't understand it in the same way as we do when we get to be a little bit older. But the point is this, brethren, or the question I'd like to ask. With that in mind, though, on the other hand, what will it be like to live forever? Because that is what God and Jesus Christ are promising us. Without this aging process, without pain, suffering, heartache, disease, all of the agonies which so many human individuals face today. The Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day picture the kingdom of God on the earth and what life will be like. And we've heard a lot of sermons about that, as we well should have. But brethren, what will it be like to live in the God family? And that's where we will live in the future, if we will live. And I think you know what I mean by that. We're not going to live forever in this life at all, And unless we make it into God's kingdom, we're not going to be around at all in the future. But we should be confident that we will. As one of the men already has stated, that was Mr. Deal, I believe it was. But nevertheless, we should know that and have that as our confidence and trust and part of our faith, that we will live in God's family in His kingdom. But what will it be like in the family of God? What will it be like to live forever? Not in a horrible disease condition, but in the prime of God life. Not in the prime of human life, which we may be in now or perhaps approaching or on the other side today. But in the prime of God life, what will it be like to live in the family of God? Notice here, first of all, in 1 Corinthians 15, I thought I had plenty of time today, but time is racing. 1 Corinthians 15, and starting to read in verse 50, where the Apostle Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery," and that's a mystery that the world does not understand, but that we should progressively be comprehending. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." Where corruption and the problems that we have in this flesh and this life will never be able to touch us again. Incorruptible. And we shall be changed. Now, we haven't experienced real life yet, brethren. None of us has. We have a temporary existence. And that's all that it is. But the real life, the life that God is offering to us, is eternal life, will never fail, will never cease. And that's what I hope to bring you up to, perhaps a better comprehension of this morning in this particular sermon, so that we can see, so that we can understand, and we can strive for that kind of life that God promises for all of us today and all of mankind in the future. And that's what this day pictures, the last great day. All that have never had their opportunity for salvation one day we'll rise up and be given that chance. We'll be given a period of time where they can grow and finally be in that God plane, that God family as well. We've got to apprehend the feeling of eternal life as much as we possibly can, to understand it, to comprehend what eternal life is and what we will be. Or else, brethren, we're not going to strive for it as much as we should be striving for it. We just won't, unless we catch that vision, that understanding that God gives to us. Here in 1 Corinthians 2, and starting in verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, where the Apostle Paul said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And our confidence, brethren, our faith must be in the power of God and in the assurances that God gives to us, the promises that Jesus Christ gives to us, that we will be in that family, that we will live and reign forever with the Father and with Jesus Christ. All the physical, all that we can physically comprehend today, the Bible shows, is going to come to nothing, is going to be done away with, will come to naught. But the Spirit, the spiritual, will never fail. And that's how we can begin to understand it, with God's Spirit through His wisdom, and to see a little of the glory of God. Because man without God's Holy Spirit cannot see that, cannot comprehend it. We can comprehend it, brethren, at least to a degree. And God wants us to expand that comprehension and to grow in that kind of spiritual knowledge and understanding. Without God's Holy Spirit, we can't see the glory of God. With God's Holy Spirit, we can begin to see the glory of God and hopefully project ourselves forward, ahead to the time in the future when we will be a part of that family and share that glory which God has today. And through your diligence, through your prayer, through your studying, for your partaking of God's very word, being obedient to God, attending the services, and all of our spiritual life together, putting that into a composite form here, so to speak, we can grow in that knowledge. And we can understand more of the vision that God has prepared for us in the future. Now, all of us naturally think in the physical syndrome, so to speak. And that's just the way that we are. But with that added dimension of God's Spirit, we can look beyond that. We can look into something that God is revealing to us more and more, and to capture more of what the spiritual is really like. And we need to be able to capture that in our minds and to hold on to it and to grasp it and to exercise that ability that God has given to us and to get more of a glimpse into what the future has in store for all of us. Let's turn back here to the book of Hebrews. Actually, my sermon is going to tie in very well with what Mr. Ost already said, and he covered one or two of the scriptures I was planning to cover, and it fits in very, very well because he was talking about the future and what God has in store for all of us. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Now, that's the case with us, brethren. We are enlightened now and have tasted of the heavenly gift. All right, that's also our category. We have tasted of the heavenly gift. God has given us a special ability to see, to taste as it were, to understand the truth of God, the plan of God, what the future has to hold for all of us. And we're made partakers of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're able to be enlightened and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. That's a very stern warning. But the point here I want to emphasize is this. We are tasting of the good way of God, of the heavenly gift, as it says, of God's Holy Spirit, of God's plan, of what he has in store for us. Hang on to it. Never let go. Increase it. Let that grow and develop in your mind. And then God is going to bless you very greatly and richly as a result of it. Grasp onto, hold onto that vision of eternal life and God's very family. 1 Corinthians, going back there once again now, chapter 13 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul kind of summed it up this way. He said, "For now, or rather we now know in part, and we prophesy in part." We don't know everything today. We don't understand everything at all. We understand what God has revealed, and more is being given all the time. But it's still in part, isn't it? We don't have total knowledge. "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." All partial knowledge and understanding is going to be removed, because you and I then in God's family will know completely, will know perfectly. "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." We're the children of God today. In the future, we will be men. We will be adults, completely, totally, perfectly, from a spiritual point of view. And that is the analogy here, when we become members of God's family. "But now," he says, "we see through a glass darkly." It's like looking through dark-colored glasses, or the old isinglass that automobiles used to have many, many years ago. You couldn't see through it clearly. In the future, it's going to be different. "Now," he says, "I know in parts." But then rather, face to face, I skip that. "Then totally, in total clarity, very clearly, precisely, in full color, everything. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." The time is going to come when eternal life comes, brethren, then we are going to see it as it really is. Now we can only know in part, but God wants us to know more and to hang on to that vision more than ever before. In the future, brethren, we're going to be there. The Bible shows we are going to be God. We're going to be in that family. We're going to be with God. We're going to be able to see everything as it really is. And we can't do that today. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Howbeit, Paul says here, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, which come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And it is a mystery to the world that they can't understand. God is revealing it to us. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. The great, noble, mighty people of this world cannot understand the plain truth of God's word and His plan. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. For those who really love God. But God, notice this, a very important scripture. But God has revealed them. That is what? The mystery. That which is hidden to the world. God has revealed that to us. Now, not in complete detail, not absolutely fully, but we do know. And we're knowing more and more as we grow and understand. God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God, which God gives to us, which unites with our mind, with our spirit. That's how we can understand the really deep things of God. And that's how we can hold on to this vision of eternal life that I've been talking about. To see us through into the kingdom of God, through problems, through adversities, through trials, through whatever comes our way in the future. And to hang on to that vision and to be with God and to be with Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3. Mr. Ost, I believe, read this, but let me note this once again. 1 John 3, starting in verse 1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That is really incomprehensible to us. You realize that, brethren? What manner, the greatness, the magnitude of the love of God that God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The greatness of that love blows our mind. We can't comprehend all of that, that we can be the sons of God today, begotten and literally born into that family in the future. He says, behold, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. You see, we don't know fully and completely what we shall be. But he says, we know this, that when, and I'm paraphrasing here, when that time comes, we shall be like Him. Now, do you want to know a little bit more, or a lot more for that matter, what we're going to be like? That's the key to it, isn't it? We're going to be like the Father, like Jesus Christ. So in order to know a little bit more what we're going to be like, you can read what Christ is like, what the Father is like, their qualities, their abilities, their power, their glory, their majesty, and so on. And then we are going to share those very qualities that God Himself has. We shall be like Him. And we're going to see Him, as the Bible says, as He really is today. And that is impossible at this particular time, because no man can look upon God and live. But in the future, we will look upon God and live. Do you realize that? Because we will be in that family. We will be God. and we will live together with the Father and with Jesus Christ. What a wonderful understanding that is, brethren. How many times have you thanked God for the knowledge of that one truth, that we can and will become God? How many times have you really thanked God that He opened the mind of Mr. Armstrong to bring us that truth? What a wonderful, what a fantastic truth that is. Mr. Armstrong didn't always understand that either, by the way. He came to that understanding later. But that opens up such horizons and such vistas as far as our potential that we can't fully grasp it. And I think we should regularly thank God that through Mr. Armstrong, we can understand this most important doctrine and comprehension as far as the Bible is concerned. Now, I'm going to go into a couple of scriptures here. Psalm 148, to show to you a little of the greatness of the glory of God. I'll read this out of the New American Standard Bible, a little more modern English, perhaps. Psalm 148 in verse 13. It says, "Let them praise the name of the Eternal, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven." It shows some of the greatness of God's glory. We're going to have the opportunity, brethren, in the future to sit down and to talk with the Father and to talk to Jesus Christ and to see God as He really is. What a wonderful thing that is. Have you ever thought about that much? To be able just to converse, to be able to be filled in upon eternity as far as the past eternity is concerned. And what has happened down through the aeons of time and the centuries and so on, right up until the present and so on, to converse back and forth with another member of the God family. That's a thrilling thing to contemplate, a thrilling thing to know that that is going to happen in the future. Now, the one that became Jesus Christ did talk with various people in the Bible. We know that. He talked with Abraham, he talked with Moses and others. You know, Abraham was called what? A friend of God. They were on pretty good terms, weren't they? They were on good speaking terms. He was called a friend of God. And God is going to be, should already be for that matter, our friend today. But in a true, very, very personal, very, very intimate sense, in a total sense, a complete, perfect sense, yet in the future. Now, all of us have family relationships of one type or the other. Some of you have good family relationships, and some of you don't. But the better that we can have a family relationship today in our physical family, the more that we will understand and really even qualify for the family relationship that we will have in the future. That's why it's so vital and important that we have close families and that we try to be close to our parents, even if they're not in the church. And if they are, so much the better, or children, and so on, to try to have the close family relationship, because it is a type of the family relationship we're going to have in the future. And I hope that we can all enlarge upon that and think about it. And above all, to look beyond to the time when we can have a wonderful, perfect family relationship in the future. I'm very thankful I have the special blessing of having my whole family in the Church of God. And my brother is also a minister of God's church. My sister is married to one of our ministers in England. My brother and his wife live in the Poconos. My parents are in God's church, have been for many years. And it's a wonderful thing. We have a very close family relationship. And there aren't too many families that way. And my wife's mother and her stepfather and her brother, they're all in the church as well. So on both sides, we have a wonderful relationship. And that's a fantastic thing. And we're striving to do even better and to get closer to our parents and to consider them more. My dad is 75 years of age. He's still on the farm in Nebraska, still working, and so is Mom. And I guess that's what keeps them young. And he's a bigger man than I am, at least, not taller, but he's bigger this way. I'd hate to fight him. He's got much bigger hands and bigger arms than I do, working all those years on the farm. But he's a very gentle man. And I'm thankful for that. A very gentle man. My wife says that he's about the closest, one of the closest men to perfection that she knows of. I'm the other one. But no, she doesn't say that. She knows me better than that. And you know, it's good to get back home again, to see the parents and to communicate with them, to talk over the breakfast table with, you know, a cup of coffee and to talk about the past and what happened. The folks say, well, you know, you used to do this as a kid and you were kind of rambunctious, or you were a mean kid, or you were quiet and shy and you did this and that and something else, and you kind of remember that. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful to have that kind of a family relationship and to know that they love you so deeply and you love them. Now, if you have that kind of a relationship, how much more is it going to be in the future in God's family? And if you don't have that kind of relationship, and you can't have, you will have in the future so much more than what you ever could have in the past, in this physical relationship today. So just keep that in mind. Jesus Christ promised us an abundant life, didn't he, in John 10:10. He said, I'm come that you might have life more abundantly. And there are many special blessings which we can enjoy today and that we do have in God's church. Many of them we don't even realize God is blessing us until perhaps later on. But you know, the full, the complete, the total abundant life is not going to be here and now. That's going to be in the future, when we're in the God realm, in the God family. That's the abundant life we all need to be concerned about. And to look ahead with that kind of perspective of the God life, the glory, living forever in the family of God. I want to give you just a couple of points on what I feel eternal life is. And there are so many things that could be said, but just a couple of points here this afternoon. Eternal life is to live in glory, because God lives in glory. And that's what eternal life is going to mean. One thing it's going to mean to all of us. I won't take the time to read, but you can write this down. In Revelation 4, verses 1 through 8, were the beautiful, brilliant, glorious, magnificent throne of God is depicted, as John saw that in vision. Now, that's the kind of life that God lives in. And brethren, we need to understand that we are going to share that glory. Not in quite as great a way, I know, as God has, because of the position that the Father and Christ have. Nevertheless, we're going to share in that glory. And I think it's good to read scriptures like that, and I hope that you do, and to help you to project yourself forward to what we are going to have in the future. God is always surrounded, brethren, with glory, with honor, with shimmering beauty that we couldn't comprehend today. And God is surrounded with that forever and will continue to be. We're going to share in that in the future. That's the glory that the God family lives in. Today, we really don't have much glory. Actually, none in comparison to what God has. We may have a little bit of honor given to us, or glory, or whatever. Maybe you're promoted on your job, you get a pat on the back, you do a good work, you do a good job, and you receive recognition. That's fine. That's a little bit of physical glory. Nothing wrong with that. You win a race, some of you young people, you get a ribbon, you get a medal, you get a cup, or whatever. When I came to the Cleveland Church, Mr. Sargent, who was the former pastor, he gave me, 25, 30, 35 trophies that the Cleveland Church and the various Wild U teams or the church teams or bowling teams, basketball, you name it, what we had collected over the years. He had them really in a great place. They were up in his attic, you know. That's past glory, isn't it? And maybe it's nice to look at some of those things and say, well, yeah, we did this or did that or won this or won that. But it's forgotten so soon, isn't it? It's forgotten so soon. But there is something that is coming that will never tarnish. And some of those cups are pretty much tarnished, and those trophies. There is something coming that will never tarnish. You realize that, brethren? That's found over here in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. where Paul said, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you might obtain." It isn't just that one of us is going to receive the prize. That's not the analogy here. We're all going to receive the prize. We're all going to be part of the firstborn. We're all going to have first place in that sense. If we run, if we do what God says, if we remain loyal and faithful and true to God's way, to His church. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. I was just hearing a little bit last night over the news, the interview with Muhammad Ali. Maybe a couple of you or some of you saw that. And now he had to get down to fighting trim once again. When is the fight? Tonight, I believe it is. And he's 38 years of age. Not quite as old as I am. And he had to really work hard to get back into trim and to go through rigorous training. Of course, there's $8 million waiting for him as a result, or whatever it is. I think it's something like that. And if he makes it, he's going to be the champion for the fourth time. But brethren, that is a corruptible crown, even if he goes that far, even if he wins tonight. And that will mean nothing in the future. He says, we though, going on here, we an incorruptible crown. So those are the stakes, brethren. And it's nothing to fool around with, is it? The stakes are high. They could be no higher. And that's what we're striving for. That's what we're getting into shape for spiritually, not physically, spiritually, for that incorruptible crown that Jesus Christ will give to us. Everything else is a passing glory. Everything else is going to fade away. Everything else is going to be here today and gone tomorrow. That's it. That's the end of it. Except what we see here, God's kingdom, God's family, eternal life that God promises to us. Romans 8 and verse 16. That's why, brethren, it's so important that we understand this here. Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together with Him, with Jesus Christ. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Again, as we've said, whatever you have to go through, however God has to, you know, put you through the tests, so to speak, or allow you to go through them, whatever is necessary to get ourselves into the right kind of trim spiritually is so insignificant in comparison to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, we think we go through problems and trials and so on, and we do. No question about it. But, you know, I think as you look back on that 1,000 years from now, are you going to remember 1980 and the horrible trials that you went through? I don't think so. You know what you're going to say as a spirit being then? You're going to say, why did I get so upset over that? I got a little upset last night losing my keys. What a little thing, you know. What a little thing. Why did I get so upset about this? Or this trial, or that, or other major trials that we go through, or we think are major today. We will think they are nothing then. Because we will have the true perspective of God, you see. And that's what he's saying right here. And if we look at it that way now, just think, well, now, in the future, this won't be so bad at all. And I'm doing this for a reason, to gain an incorruptible crown when we're finally born into the family of God and receive the glory of God. That's what we're going to receive, the glory that shall be revealed in us. God lives in perfect beauty and glory and majesty forever. That's how we're going to live. Following the millennium and the great white throne judgment time, you know, the time is going to come when we will have and experience even greater glory, when more beings, you know that? You understand that? When more beings are brought into the family of God, that will give us greater glory. even as our being brought into the family of God when Christ returns will give God greater glory. And then, you know, the scripture comes to mind of the increase of God's government, there will be no end. You know, where do we go from there? Where do we go after Revelation 22? If you take that scripture literally, you know, there is something beyond, and it's going to increase, right? Well, we don't know. You can speculate, but it's going to continue on. And it's going to be more glorious and more wonderful, more beautiful all the time, progressively, as we are in the family of God. Brethren, do you really hunger and thirst for that glory that will be revealed in us? And to understand that only God can give us permanent glory. Man can't do it. Only God can do that. Another consideration, another point to keep in mind concerning eternal life. Eternal life in the family of God is the epitome of beauty. Total, perfect, complete beauty that we do not comprehend, that we have never seen, but we will see it in the future. Here in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, it describes the glorified Christ. And I'm reading this out of the New American Standard. Revelation 1 and verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me as John saw this in vision. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstand, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. Now, that's the best that John could do in vision to describe that. How do you describe someone with eyes like flames of fire? The piercing, the penetrating, the brilliance of that countenance of Jesus Christ. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the waves crashing against the shore. Many, many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength, in its full strength. How can we comprehend that, brethren? We can't fully, obviously, but hopefully we can begin to more and more to understand that we're going to share that glory. We can't know it totally today. How do you picture someone as the sun shining in its full strength and brilliance? That's how the glorified Jesus Christ, you see, is depicted. Now, the Father has more brilliance, more glory, more beauty than even that. I think we understand that, but they're all in one family, and we're going to share in that family as well. The family of God has such fantastic beauty that we as human individuals couldn't take it today if we were to see it. But we will see it in the future. One more scripture in Revelation 21. I'm starting to read in verse 16. Revelation 21 and verse 16. Here we see New Jerusalem described again by John in vision. He says here, skipping on into verse 16, the city was laid out as a square, and its length as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length, its width, and height are equal. You talk about a great city. We're right here in a great city in the United States today. This is really going to be a great city, New Jerusalem. And it's not going to have the problems and the filth and the pollution and the squalor and the ghettos and all the other things that are parts of big cities today. It's going to be totally, completely wonderful and beautiful. Verse 18, and the material of the wall was jasper. The city was like pure gold, like clear glass, or was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stones. Then it goes on to mention some of them, like jasper, sapphire, emerald, beryl, topaz, amethyst, etc. Verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. The gates, the 12 gates into the city, each one made out of a single pearl. Boy, I'd like to see that oyster that created that pearl. Now, that's what it says. Beautiful, beyond description. We can't comprehend this, but maybe just a little bit. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The brilliance, the majesty, the glory of the Father and Christ being there means there's no necessity for a temple. The Father and Christ are there. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. Those pearled gates will always be open, never be closed. And the brilliance of God, the glory, the majesty of God will forever be there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of nations into it. And nothing unclean, nothing that is unclean, wretched, bad, however you want to describe it, is going to be in there. And no one who practices abominations, no one who is not obedient to the way of God is going to be there. Everything beautiful and perfect and clean is going to be there. Shall come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And our names are written there, brethren. We want to make sure that they stay there. And this is what God, brethren, promises to us. That's a little bit of the beauty of the New Jerusalem. God lives in total beauty today and forevermore. We're going to share that as well. Nothing that we have on the earth as far as beauty is concerned can begin to compare with what God has and what we will have today. Whether you talk about the beauty, you know, of color, we can only see a tiny spectrum of color ourselves. We can't see ultraviolet on one end or infrared on the other. We can only see a tiny bit of the beauty that God sees in color or whatever. He sees in totality. The beauty of sound. You know, we have a beautiful sound coming up here from the chorale or the chorus. And it's a beautiful sound coming up to us as the song leaders with all of you singing. But brethren, that is nothing. And I hope nobody misunderstands. But that is nothing in comparison to the beauty of the heavenly chorus that God can hear all the time. That the beauty of music that we will know, that we will understand in the future. Now, people have different ideas as to what good music is, and some people, you know, may like the so-called long hair music and the classics, and others may like country music, and others may like the more modern or the rock type of music, and so on. And I suppose there would be, quote, good music in many different categories as we understand good today. But do we really? In the future, we will know totally and completely. That's the thing. And I think we can see, you know, what is, quote, good today as opposed to what is unacceptable. But in the God family, then we will know completely, and we will be surrounded with such beauty, such sounds, such harmony and oneness that we cannot fully see it today. But I hope we can a little bit. I hope we can expand our minds a little bit more as time goes along. So, whether you're talking about that kind of beauty, whether you're talking about physical, human beauty, some people are more beautiful than others. Some people are more handsome than others. And you may think, well, why wasn't I more handsome? Why wasn't I more beautiful? Why wasn't I more voluptuous? Why don't I look like Raquel Welch? Why don't I look like Arnold Schwarzenegger or whoever? Why don't I look like Rock Hudson or Robert Redford? And on it goes. And sometimes our kids may say, well, I wish I had this ability or that or this, look like this or whatever. Well, take heart, all of us who may be in the lack of talent or the ugly duckling category, so to speak. And everybody has talent, obviously. And beauty is in the eye of the beholder for many, many people for that matter. But no matter what, we are going to have total beauty in the future. I don't care if you're short, fat, bald, you know, hook nose like some of us have, and 1 foot longer than the other, or having all sorts of physical handicaps, whatever. You're going to be in total beauty in the future. And that's the thing to keep in mind, brethren. That's the thing that we want to look forward to, not this life, and to gripe about what we may not have in this life whatsoever. Because the future is what we're concerned about in that sense of the word. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. He says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory." We don't know fully what it's going to be like to live in total glory and beauty, but we know this, that God offers it to us. And that's what we've got to be striving for, brethren, more than ever before. To live in that kind of life that God lives in today. Eternal life is also going to be a life for us of giving, of producing, of creating, of showing, and of teaching. You read the scriptures where it says, God's work are good. His works are enduring. His works are everlasting. Brethren, our works are going to be just like that. Maybe not as great, but still in that category, because we'll be in the family of God. And our works are going to be wonderful and great and good as we have the opportunity to teach and to train and to show forth other people's the good works of God. And there's going to be no limit, brethren, in the family of God, or to which the family of God will go in creating glory, more beauty, more harmony, and more joy, and expressing love to the entirety of the world in the future during the millennium, the great white throne judgment period of time, and in the future even beyond that. It's going to be an expanding, ever-expanding government that God has for us, that God is giving us, brethren, the opportunity to be a part of today. Even though you may think, well, I've missed out on something or other, some bachelors have come to me and said, well, boy, I got to get married now, because if I don't get married now, I'm going to miss out for all of eternity. At least this is the idea that comes across. I'm going to miss out on marriage for all of eternity. And boy, I'll be kicking myself for all of eternity because I didn't get married. If we feel that way, we haven't caught the vision of what the future has in store. Whatever joys we have today, whatever happiness, is going to be paled into insignificance as to what God will give to us in the future. That's the thing to keep in mind. Total beauty, total joy, total creativity, total giving, total producing in the family of God. That's what we want to keep in mind, brethren, today, at this time of our lives, at this stage of our spiritual development, more than ever before. It's kind of like crawling up a ladder, so to speak. And we're going from one rung to the other. And we're nearing the top now, brethren. We've got, let's say, one rung to go. And you know what we need to do now? We need to grasp a hold of it. We need to pull ourselves up, let God do it for us. Grasp a hold of that final rung. Look ahead to the kingdom of God. See it there in our mind's eye. Know it's there. Know that God has it for us. Grab a hold of that last rung. Never let go. Strive continually for God's kingdom. And know this, brethren, that God will give us His family, His kingdom, His glory, His honor, His majesty, His love. And will say then to all of us, well done, good and faithful servant.